to verse 38 of chapter 9 to kind of pull this together, because really it's a part of chapter 10. And because of all this, because of what they read and the decision that they made, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests will seal it. In other words, they're going to write this agreement out, and their leaders are going to sign it and proclaim it. And it says, now those who placed their seal on the documents were, and from verse 1 to 27, it's a lot of names. And I've actually was practicing them, so if you want me to try it, I can. But I can tell you that this covenant was signed by priests, verses 1 through 7. It was signed by Levites, verses 9 through 13. And again, it was signed by the lay leaders or leaders of different groups from 14 to 27. Now, all these people wholeheartedly signed and were behind this agreement and the oath that they made to God. Now, when we look at these names, Nehemiah is the first one. Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hekaliah and Zedekiah and Seraiah and Azariah. And then, you know, you get all these guys. Now, you know, if you're pregnant and looking for a boy's name, maybe one of these will be good. Daniel's a common name, Haram, you know, Beli and all these. So these are the priests, and then the Levites, verse 9, Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, and Benaiah, and then, you know, you keep going, verse 14, the leaders of the people, Parush, Pahath, and Moab, and then, you know, you can keep going, and Zadok, and all these leaders and people that came behind this. Now, one thing about names that I probably hadn't said, and if I had, I don't remember. To these people, it's important who they were. At that time, they understood. And one thing I've learned about names and numbers, like we looked in the book of Numbers, as the Lord has been showing me, is God knows everybody's name. None of us escape from Him who we are. Now, we might look at these names and say, wow, who are they? Who cares? But if that was your name right there, they put, you know, Augie and Rosie and you know, Brenda and Mark. And, you know, we'd all, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because we hear our names. It's very important to us. Well, one thing we know is God has these names because He knows these people and there was a reason for it. And I always remember that my name's written in a book. And that book someday is going to reveal that I'm going to heaven. And so is yours if your name's in that book. Amen? So our name's important, right? These names are important. Our name's important. We want our name in that book. And so these verses talk about just who signed it. They made this oath. And they were serious about God. Numbers chapter 30 tells us this, that when an oath was taken, it was a very serious thing. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, notice, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. He must honor his word. I grew up with a handshake. And when you gave a handshake, that was your word. You were going to follow through on whatever it was you shook your hand on. Now, that's the way I grew up, and I know a lot of you grew up the same way. Our word, if it was said, it was done. It's a done deal. You were supposed to honor that. And when they made pledges back in them days, there would be a punishment for not following through. So making a vow or making a promise in front of God was a very serious thing. Now, we don't necessarily live by vows and promises today. For one thing, we know we can't usually fulfill them. I mean, how many of you make a New Year's resolution? And how many of you fulfill them? I don't know if I know anybody that's ever really made it. I mean, I heard a guy one time say he made it 6 months. He really good effort, really going the distance, but he couldn't get to the year. And so, you know, vows in a lot of ways, it's a lot of guilt. I don't make New Year's resolutions because this is just too much guilt for me, man. You know, January 1st, I'm making a vow, and January 2nd, I'm feeling bad. I mean, I already blew it the first day. And so I'm glad that that God doesn't hold us that way, but he does want us to keep our word to the best of our ability. And that's what they're going to do. And they're going to make this vow. So go to verse 28. See, we're already halfway done with this book, chapter here. See how quick we're going to go? Now, the people agree to keep the entire Mosaic law. Now, the rest of the people, verse 28, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nephilims, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understandings. These joined, these were free choices, okay? When they say these joined, they made a free choice with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. So you see what they've done here. They've separated themselves from the people of the land, first of all. They would not be associated with those who were defiling themselves. Now remember, separating here was you had pagan gods, pagan worship, and then you had the God of Israel, the God of creation, who pulled Israel out to be a special people, to represent him to the whole earth of the true and living God, who created all man and all things. And when they separate themselves, they were no longer going to practice what the world's religions were practicing, because it was false. They were worshiping idols that were created out of clay or mud or dirt or stone or an animal. I mean, if you really think about it, that's just silly to worship a cow, you know? The only time I worship a cow is if it's a piece of steak or carne asada on the tortilla that I'm going to eat. Good, yeah, I want it, man. But to sit there and worship it and bow to it and all this, that's just crazy, if you really think about it. And if you think about the statues that are supposed to represent God, who can put God in a statue? I mean, we can. I mean, if we really think about it, God was to be worshipped in spirit, from the heart. And so they were to separate themselves, verse 28, from all the peoples of the land. Now I wonder today if we are separating ourselves from some of the defilements of this world. And you can figure out what the defilements are, because it entails a big, long list. But I'll tell you what's important in the list, if you had a list, because all of our lists would be different. It's whatever God's Holy Spirit puts a conviction on your heart is the defilement that you should be staying away from. It makes no difference what I say or someone else says, but it makes a difference when God prompts your heart about something you should not be doing, because that's for you or that's for me. Now, I can't make laws and tell you what you should do or not do. You know, your skirt's too high, your skirt's too low, your blouse is too here. You guys, you're all puffed up. You're trying to show the, you know, every. I can't give you all those rules. It'd be hard to keep them. But you know what? When God prompts it in my heart that I shouldn't be doing certain things, watching certain shows, I'm responsible to God in what He's prompting my heart, not your heart. So I don't really like people telling me what I can't do. I like when God tells me what I can't do, because Him I'll respect and answer to. Other people, they tell me, but you know, like the Bible says, hey, you're telling me not to smoke, but then you sneak around the corner and have a stoke. You know, come on. We do that. We do the very things we tell people not to do, because we don't want to do them, but because we struggle, we want everyone else not to do it. No, you know what? Let's be convicted by God, and let's separate ourselves from whatever He might have, the defilements of the land. And He says their wives, their sons, the entire family came together and agreed to this. And I like the idea of agreeing together as a family to live for God and to seek the Lord. Notice, let me read you Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. This was the purpose. They came together in order to seek God. That was the purpose of the separation and the family coming and saying, we're going to do this together, and we're going to worship God together, and we're going to seek God together. And it's such a blessing to have your family involved with you when you're worshiping God. It can be so hurtful when they're not there. And yet they came to seek the Lord God of Israel. The whole family was involved in this agreement. Now, the agreement involved an oath and a curse. I want to read you Jeremiah 34 about the curse and oath. Jeremiah 34, verse 18 through 20. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the two parts. Remember, they would cut it, lay it on the ground, and when you walked through the animal that was shed with the blood, that was the covenant that was being made. When they passed part of it, the prince of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, it says, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hands of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be meat for the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth. So if they broke the vow as they walked by the animal and then they broke the vow or what they were saying, there was a curse that was going to fall, like I said a little while ago. And part of this was what would happen to them in their bodies, and the animals taking them and eating them, and because they made a vow with God. So basically, we don't have these same type of punishments today, but we must be careful when we do make a vow, especially before God. We must watch out for the things we say. And in the New Testament, we are told, hey, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you don't want to do something, don't tell someone you want to. Just tell, you know, I can't. No. Or if you don't want to do it, you know you should, then you ought to just say yes. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's like the old handshake. You know what? Hey, you got my word on it, man. If I say I'm going to show up, I'm going to show up. I'll tell you who's good at keeping your word for you to help you. That's your kids and your grandkids. Man, you got to be careful when you tell them something. Justice, don't let me forget nothing. If I say I'm going to do something, he will hound me and bug me, and then he throws, you said, you promised that you were going to do this. Then he's got me. And I'm having to be very careful when I say anything. I do a lot of, I'll think about it. Maybe, maybe not. Because I got to be careful with him, but he's good at helping me keep my word and reminding me, and I'm usually pretty good at that. I'm not perfect at it, but usually if I say something, I honestly try to follow through on it. And we must try to keep that in us too, as far as what we say to people, especially with our kids and family and really anyone. We must be careful, but especially if we're going to promise to honest to God. Remember saying that? Any of you guys remember saying that as a kid, honest to God? Oh, man. We were trapped then, right? You said honest. Kind of the same thing. We should follow through. Next, there are, from verse 30 on, there are six different vows that were made concerning marriage, the Sabbath, offerings, first fruits, and sons, tithes, and faithfulness. Take verse 30. First vow. We will not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Intermarriage was a vow that they would not do. Why? Again, pagan gods, pagan religions with the true God. The Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked. You know, if you're going to marry someone who's not of the same faith as you are, you're asking for trouble. That's all there is to it. It's very difficult to have, you know, a Christian and a cow worshiper come together, and where are they going to worship at? Black Angus? You know, It's very difficult. It's tough to do that. And scriptures show that when a Christian marries a non or a godly person marries a heathen person, the heathen person usually pulls them down to their level. It's very hard to pull someone up. Solomon is a very good example of that. Read the book of Solomon. All the wives he took, remember? Did he make them all God-fearing Jehovah Witnesses to follow God? No. He began to bring up all the idols, and he filled the temple and all the land with false idols, representing the different gods of the different women that he married. And we know that whole story. Man, to have more than one wife, jeez. And I'll stop there before I get myself in trouble, man. Just caught myself. But they made a deal that they weren't going to intermarry. They weren't going to have two different religions in a house. It can be very difficult, and especially when you're training your kids. And, you know, there's just all kinds of stuff. And so there's a vow. Hey, we're not going to do that. We're going to worship you, and we're going to marry each other and continue to worship you and to grow in our love for you and all that we have for you. So first vow. Verse 31. If the people of the land brought wares or any gain to sell, and I'm talking about the Sabbath here, or to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. Now, a holy day was considered a Sabbath, so if there was a special holiday, that was considered a Sabbath also, the day of rest. It says, and we will forgo the 7th year's produce and exacting of every debt. So what they vow here is that they will no longer buy or sell on the Sabbath. Remember, they had walked away from God. They had been living among the nation. They had been practicing a whole bunch of stuff they shouldn't have been doing. It's like us before we got saved. We're all living for ourselves. We're all just following the world. We're all doing what everyone else is doing. But then you get saved, and the Holy Spirit fills your heart, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I really shouldn't be getting drunk anymore. I shouldn't be living with this girl or this guy out of wedlock anymore. I mean, all of a sudden, all these truths start to come, and we start to realize, man, there's a lot of stuff we are not supposed to be doing anymore. And the Holy Spirit begins to work and convict, and that's what's happening here. So they came to this place where they realized, you know what? We haven't been following the Sabbath rule anymore. Now, remember, the Sabbath day is the seventh day, which is on a Saturday, and it was the day that they were supposed to cease from the activities of performing work and making money. And so they vowed that they're not going to buy stuff on the Sabbath anymore. They're not going to sell nor buy. And so when they begin to say, we're going to follow God, and they're going to do this, they had a weekly reminder of that every Sabbath day, that here's a vow, here's a commitment, and you need to follow this every 7 days. You need to honor this day of reminder for the whole nation to represent before the world that there was a day that they would just take it easy. One day out of seven, that they would just take it easy and they wouldn't try to buy and sell. You know, we live in a culture today, it's 7 days a week work. People can't come to church because they have to work Sunday morning. And we live in this fast pace. Let's just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Well, you know, sooner or later it's going to catch up. And I already see it catching up because I hear it all the time. I have for years. You ask me how to do it, I'm tired. Why are you tired? Man, I had to pull a double shift last night. I have to come in on Sunday. I got to go in on Saturday. It's not that they're working, it's that they don't stop. Some people, you know, they've worked 21 days straight. And you know, long term, it's going to all catch up. Health wise, at the end, hey, trust me, man, I got bad knees. And it's not from age, because I'm not that old. It's from running, mostly on pavement that I had no business doing. And I was on my knees a lot as a mechanic because when I got into mechanic field, we didn't have lifts. You were on your knees on the concrete and all this, and that stuff and on your feet. That stuff messes your legs up. And years later, you know, when you're young, in fact, it's funny, we just had our driveway paved, and one of the guys who did most of the work, he speaks Spanish and some English, and we were talking, and I was asking him about his work, and he says, I got 3 years left, and I'm done, man, I already know it. And he's not even an old guy. He's probably in his mid-30s. He goes, 3 years, and I have to stop. He goes, my body, I could already feel it breaking down and catching up. And I said, you know what? You're right, because I remember my knees. I remember the impact, you know. You know, and just, boom, you put the things in, but they're still loud. And now my, you know, when we watch TV, you know, Diane needs it at number 3. And I got to have it at number 8. And I love when Jenny comes over to visit because she needs it at number 8 too. So we get to put it up so we can actually hear. That's damage from being young and not thinking. Well, you know, the same thing here. If we don't give our bodies rest. Now, this isn't a law that it's a have to, but there is a very good principle here about we need to take it easy too. We need not try to be making money all the time and just work. It's going to catch up, man. And unfortunately, it's going to catch up later when you're a little bit older. I'm not even saying old. I'm saying a little bit older. And you're going to feel the pains of all the decisions that we made when we were young. And here, you know, that's what they were doing. They made a vow. We're not going to do this. Hebrews 4:10 says this. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did his. His rest, the rest of the Lord, trusting in him. I remember in the Sabbath, the reason why was the land was to be rested every 7 year. They would work the land, cultivate it, plant the seeds, grab the harvest. But the 7th year, they were supposed to not work the land, let the land have its rest so it could produce more fruit later. Well, that's tough. What am I going to do about the 7th year? How am I going to eat? God promised on the 6th year, he would give them double portion. And they would have to trust him to provide for the extra year. Well, what happened? They began to forget about that law. And they begin to work that 7th year. In fact, they did it for 500 years. For 500 years, they just kept working until finally God says, you know what? You owe me 70 years. So what happened with the 70 years? They were taken into bondage. Why? So the land could rest. He moved them away. See, we look for the immediate results of something, and sometimes they don't happen for a while. That's what happened with Israel. That's why they were taken into bondage after the 500 years and God gave the land 70 years to rest. Read Leviticus chapter 25. It explains all this way better than I can. But that's what happened. And so they made this vow. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to extract from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. So the paying the tithe, they decided to dedicate 1/3 of a shekel. Now it used to be half. The law actually said half, and they because times were hard, they dropped it down to a shekel. Later, by the time Jesus came, they were back up to the half. But they made a vow to give to the service of God and to the house of God. And then it tells us what that money was to go for. Verse 33, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offerings of the Sabbath, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for a sin offering to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots amongst the priests, the Levites, and the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed time, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. In other words, they were going to supply all the elements that were needed for the temple service with the grain, with the sacrifices, with everything that it took to run the temple. It had to be brought from somewhere, and they made a vow to provide for the work of the house of God, for the service that was there. And they would keep the fire going, because the fire was gone all day long, all night. You know, it would, a steady supply of wood would have to be brought in. So they picked people to bring it at different times, so that everything that was needed for the sacrifices would be there. And so, you know, today we don't live under the sacrifices. Yeah, we don't need a temple to be burning, you know, on the altar to offer a sacrifice for sin. Jesus came and did it once and for all for us. But they did. They had an obligation. They had a responsibility, and they stood up to it. You know what? We're going to make this vow. We're going to provide what the temple needs to function. And in some ways, we have local churches today. And they also must be provided with the sound speakers, the paper, all kinds of stuff, and a lot of stuff that we probably really don't need. But there are some basic things that must be provided to, and people have to be involved in providing these things. And so they made a vow to supply these. In verse 35, "And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of the fruits of all the tree year by year to the house of the Lord." So they agreed to support the temple personnel from their crops, from their personal crops, and from the fruit trees. So the very first fruits of the harvest and of the trees, you know, the whatever they have. I'm trying to think what Israel has there right now. I know they got nice banana trees and nut trees. And, you know, the first fruits was given to God, to the service of the Lord. The very first. Not what's left over, but the very first. It's just that reminder of who God is and what He's done. And they would give Him first. You know, do we give God first, personal, from what we have? Or do we wait till we see what's left over to see if there's anything left to give Him? Verse 36, "To bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God." Because remember, God saved them during the time of Pharaoh. Remember the last plague? You know all the plagues, the flies and the grasshoppers and the frogs, and I mean everything that was brought against Pharaoh, right? The last one was what? Firstborn would die. And the Passover came by putting the blood over the mantle and lintels to spare who? The firstborn of Israel, the children of Israel. And as they did that, and when the angel of death came by, every firstborn child in Israel was spared. But those of Pharaoh or Egypt, they all died. They were dropping quickly. And God required, because of that, He required the firstborn son to be dedicated to Him. The firstborn of cattle was to be dedicated to God. But He also made provision where they could atone or buy back the child as well. And so when we look at this and we see what God is asking, He wants them to remember what it cost to bring them out of slavery. It took the death of the firstborn of Egypt to get Pharaoh to bend to the will of God and to do what God was asking him to do for 10 times. Moses kept coming to him, and the Bible says Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. Till finally God said, now we're going to have to do it a really hard way. People are going to have to die. And Israel had to watch this. Can you imagine being in those houses where they were as the angel of death came, and people and women are screaming, and there's anguish because, you know, firstborn baby, firstborn, you know, 30-year-old son, firstborn anybody was dying. And they're listening to all this, I imagine, hugging their children. Even though they knew that they put the blood, I would imagine there was still some fear. And to hold that child as this is happening, and that whole night, they're just crying and weeping. And God said, I want your firstborn child. I want your first animal. And yes, I will make an atonement for them, and you can atone for them, but I want them here. verse 37, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offering, the first fruits from all kinds of the trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests and to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. So they were to bring a tithe, a tenth. The Jews were to bring a tenth of their produce to the Lord each year for the support of the Levites and the temple. So 10% was to be given to God. And they were to bring this as an offering to the Lord. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. Give to God." Why? Because they have been neglecting the things of God for so long. They were now to bring these 10% of these offerings. Verse 38, "And the priests and the descendants of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse." So here's the 10% to the priests. The Levites gave a tenth of a tenth to the priests, to the clergy. So even they were given a tithe, and what they were provided for, they were to give another tithe to the priests, to take care of them. Now, these are all laws. And we live in a time when we don't have a tithing rule in the New Testament, per se. It's all Old Testament. We are told in the New Testament that if we are going to give, that we should let each man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So we're not told, you know, follow the law and give 10%. In fact, 10% was just a start in the Old Testament. When you get all said and done, it's about 27, 30%. It's very high. But the idea was, from the old to the new, was that there's things that have to be provided for, and if you're going to give, you need to give from a cheerful heart. Don't be giving grudgingly. We covered this a couple of weeks ago or a month ago. But we should give out of a cheerful heart. I believe it's out of a thankful heart. Out of for the things God has done for me. I love to give back to Him, and I give cheerfully. He says, "And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithe," and they'll give the tithes. Mark chapter 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." What is your heart involved with? Is it just buying toys for yourself? How do you know? Because you're buying toys for yourself. That's where your heart's at. And do you love to give to missions and to, you know, to your local church? Do you love to help, you know, different organizations that need assistance? That's where your heart's at. If you're giving to those, that's where your heart's at. Where your heart's at is where your money goes. Follow the money, you'll know where your heart's at. So that's what they were doing. When I think of the tithe, I've learned from my pastor in Torrance that tithing is a blessing. It's a blessing if it's done the right way. If I'm not forced to feel guilty about giving it, it can be a total blessing. If I feel like I'm obligated and I have to, it's a bummer to tithe, man. Now, we know, give from a cheerful heart. If it's a bummer, don't give. Keep it in your pocket. God will take it another way. Trust me. He will. Trust me. I've seen Him do this over and over. But when you give cheerfully, and we give because it's the right thing to do, and I'm thankful for what He's done for me, and I know that I'm assisting in the work of God, and people are being blessed by it, it's awesome to give. It's a blessing to give. And if you haven't experienced that yet, man, stop giving until you get the right heart. I'm serious. Stop giving till you get the right heart, because when it's right, man. You feel good about it. In fact, you feel bad that you can't give more. Just because there's truly a blessing by it. And there's other scriptures I could read to you. God will provide for His people. Whether you give little or a lot, He's going to take care of us either way. But if there's anything I've learned, man, when you do what the right thing to do, He just seems to take care of you more. You're never without. I've heard the analogies. If you don't give, God will take it another way. Medical expenses, car repairs, you know, this and that, all these other things that come up. But then there are those who are faithful and have the right heart. They have less breakdowns, less doctor visits. And it's true. I've watched our lives, you know, not having to go to certain things and not money being pulled out. And other people are saying, what a hard time they're giving. And I always wonder, man, I wonder if they're got a right heart in their giving. And God will take care of His people. Verse 39, He says, "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God." They said, "We will not forget the temple. What's needed at the temple, the worship at the temple." Now, they had forgotten. They had forgotten so bad before this that if you write this down, Haggai chapter 1, that's all you have to know. Haggai chapter 1, just read the whole chapter. I'm not going to read it for you, but read it. Because what happened there was Haggai was called by God to talk to the people, to Israel. Not the nations, but to Israel. And what he basically told them is, you know what? You guys are so engulfed in providing for your house, you've neglected God's house. Yep, you got all the landscape and you got all the pools and the jacuzzis and your house looks great. But the temple lies in ruins. And he goes on to say, God has blessed them. He's provided for them abundantly, and still they were given much, but they were giving little. Because they were so consumed with their own property, God looked poor. He couldn't take care of his house. And not that he couldn't, he depended on the people to do that. Haggai, he rebukes them, is what he does. He says, "You guys are just being selfish." You'd have to read the whole chapter, but that's what he's saying to you. You guys have been selfish because you're not caring for the servants, you're not caring for the temple, but you got your place all nice and fine. And that is even true today with so many. Our houses look great, and there's nothing. I don't believe there's nothing wrong with having a nice house. I really don't. But I do think there's a balance between our house and God's house. And what does God's house look like as well as our house? I think they ought to both be looking good. To the best that we can, they ought to both be looking good. Because then it shows your heart what God provides and that you are also providing back. And He's not asking for much. He's just saying whatever you want to give, give with a cheerful heart. He's not telling you to give 10% of your income, 20%, or 2%. He said, well, if you want to give, just give with a cheerful heart. Give because you've been blessed and provide. And that's not all. He says tithes and offerings. The tithe is just this part. The offerings is the missions and all the other things. So again, it's more. But if we don't have a right heart, we're not going to give that way. So we come to this place where they make a vow that we're going to honor God and we're going to provide for God and we're not going to mix in our marriages. We're going to remember the Sabbath again to keep the rest of the Lord on that day and the offerings of the first fruits and the tithes, and that they're going to be faithful. They make these vows before God. Well, one thing I want to leave you with, because that's real positive. It really is. And I'm going to try and give you a negative and hopefully get back to the positive. But this then lasts for them. They only did this for a short while. By chapter 13, They're not doing it anymore. So, I have to ask myself, why, Lord? They had all the right intentions. They desired to do everything the right way. They made the vows to do it for you. Why did they fail? Well, if I go back to verse 29, these joined in their brethren, the nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk before God. In other words, they made it of their own will. God never told them to do all this. They decided to do it. In other words, they were going to do it in their power and their strength. And any time we do something in our power and our strength, it will give out sooner or later. Why? Because we're in a fallen world. We have a sin nature. And we can't do it. We can't complete it. It's like making the New Year's resolution, right? You can go for a season, but you ain't not going to make the year. It's just not going to happen. Because we can't. Why? Again, it's to prove to us that we can't do it. If you think you can do it, you're just setting yourself up for a big fall, and more than likely you're going to curse God and walk away. Because we can't do it. I go back to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, they relied on their own strength, their willpower, and they did it for a while. Then they fizzled out. But Paul says, you want to do it? You trust Christ and let Him work through you and you'll accomplish it. We know that from our own nature that we're going to fall. We're going to mess up. But when I trust Christ and He's working in my heart, He'll get me through it and He'll help me accomplish whatever He has for me. He'll work through me. But every time I try to do it my way and under my strength and my wisdom, I'm going to go and then I'm going to crash. But when I say, Lord, I'm tired. I can't do it no more. He's like saying, it's about time. I've just been waiting for you to let go and trust me. And you know, when you let go and trust Him, He works through you. And this is so cool. You can't explain how it happened. It just happens. He just works through us, and it's awesome because you know it, and I know it, and God knows it. The only way we're ever going to walk the walk that we are called to walk is by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us as we learn to depend upon Him to do whatever it is He's called us to do. You want to stop something you're doing that you don't like doing? You got to keep calling on Him and keep calling on Him until He works through you and accomplishes that. But if you want to try it your way and willpower, you'll go. You'll go for a good while maybe. You might even go longer than anybody on the entire earth has ever gone before. But you're not going to go to the end. It's just not going to happen. We are a fallen, sinful people. Look at our lives. Look at our world. Who does anything forever? No one does. Every individual is prone to fall. We make mistakes. I was thinking about so many mistakes and just natural things. You know, the best kid in school can go all through grade school and high school, have straight A's, 4.0, perfect. He gets into college and he becomes a dope fiend. Why? There's a fallen nature all the time, and they can go for a long, long time, but something happens. Doctors make mistakes. Teachers make mistakes. Police officers make mistakes. We live in a world of mistakes. We have a justice system full of criminals because people made mistakes, some major mistakes, unfortunately. But they're suffering the consequences, whether it's little or huge. And the only time you see a real change in somebody who's made major mistakes is when they finally say, Lord, I am tired. I can't do it anymore. It could be a broken marriage. It could be raising our children. It could be because I've committed murder. Lord, I am tired and I can't do it no more. And God says, man, let me put a new life in you. And through me, you can do anything. You can walk the walk that I've been wanting you to walk if you let me walk in you, through you. And then, oh my gosh, you're changed. And you sense God in you and working through you. It's what causes you to go back and tell somebody you're sorry because of what they did or what you did to them. It's what causes me to, you know, I've said this been a long time, but there was times I'd go buy a pair of Levi's, you know, two pairs of jeans, and I'd walk out and I'd go, oh man, they only charged me for one. Ah, too bad, they're lost. No, I got to go back and tell them, you know what, man, you only charged me for one. I bought two. And my nature wants to say, ooh, thank you. I just saved myself $18.98. But my spirit says, no, you need to go back and fess up to that. That wasn't right. You know, when I'm driving down the highway and somebody's tailgating me, you know, my nation wants to slam the brakes, pull over and say, what's your problem? But my spirit man says, you know, why don't you just pull over and let them go by? That is tough for me. I do it from time to time. I just, Lord, you're right. I'm just going to pull over and just let them go by and go. You know, I remember my father-in-law, Jenny's husband, he had a sign on his sticker, on a bumper sticker. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to work. I always remember that sticker because it reminded me to just take it easy and just keep going and whatever, whoever's behind, you know, pull over, let them go because you're in no hurry. When do you get frustrated? When you're in a hurry. Isn't it true? When you're in a hurry, get out of the way. I'm trying to go, you know. Man, let's just take it easy. Let the Lord work through us, be our strength. And you know what? He's going to get us. I love the whole thing about the boat. He's going to get us to the other side. The storms will come. The waves will roar. The wind will blow. But Jesus says, just hang on to me, and I'm going to get you to the other side. And the other now, remember the storm came. He was laying in the boat to sleep, and they were all freaking out. And he said, why are you waking me up? Then I said, I'm going to get you to the other side. Yeah, Lord. And you know what? He will. If we trust him, he will get us to the other side. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, for your promises. And Lord, how we love your promises. Because we can trust your word over ourselves. We can believe what you say because what you say is truth. And so, Lord, I just pray for us. I pray for our dependency upon you, Lord. I pray that we can trust you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us, Lord. We know we mean well. The Israelites meant well, Lord. They desired to live for you. But in their own strength, it wasn't going to be accomplished forever. And we want to go beyond that, Lord. We want to have your strength in us so that we can walk this walk until the very end. Or as Paul said, Lord, I have finished my course. I have run my race. And Lord, we know the faithful words of you. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because he trusted in you and not in himself, Lord. And we want to trust you, Lord. We want to know you and trust you so much that we don't have those cares or worries because you are in control of all things. So we pray your blessing that we'd have that right attitude, Lord. Of surrender, of letting go, and just letting you work through us. Bless this day, Father. Bless our family, our children, our workplaces. Bless our community, Lord, with your presence, with your truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.